Amen. Thank you, worship team. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, and we are going to wrap up our study in this great book. Again, it was good to just last week gather as friends to worship, this week gather as friends in Christ to worship. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to start that book of joy, the book of Philippians. So start reading ahead. You're going to enjoy that book. Chuck Swindoll summarizes the book of Colossians this way. In this book, the Apostle Paul described Jesus with some of the loftiest language in all the New Testament, focusing on Christ's preeminence and his sufficiency in all things. Paul presented Christ as the center of the universe, not only as the active creator, but also the recipient of creation. In his taking on of human flesh, Christ was and is the visible image of the invisible God, containing with himself the fullness of all deity. I mean, we learned so much about the incredible person of Jesus. Because of his divine nature, Jesus is sovereign above all things with an authority given him by the Father. As such, Jesus is head of the church. He has reconciled all things to himself through his death on the cross, making believers alive to God and setting them on the right path to right living. This proper view of Christ served as an antidote for the Colossian heresy and as a building block for the Christian life. So, when we understand who Christ is, what he did on the cross, and our standing in Christ, it changes everything about our life. It changes Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It's not just a church thing. It's not just an Easter thing. It's an everyday thing. Every aspect of our life is transformed when we come to Christ. In fact, Colossians 3:3 says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ." So really, Paul says, the life I live by Christ, and it's Christ that lives in him. He goes on to say, Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do in everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus." Everything becomes sacred when we belong to Jesus. When we come to Christ, we become a new creature. We talked about the cat becoming a dog. Sorry, cat lovers. But the cat being born again to be like a dog, is that radical that you're a new creature? And it's really embarrassing when a dog acts like a cat. It's really embarrassing. But that's who we become, a new creature. Paul says every aspect of our life is beginning to be transformed by the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. And there are certain attitudes that we take off and certain attitudes we put on, like we're to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. These are the things we're to put on in the Spirit. We have seen Paul teach us that our new life in Christ changes our home, changes our work, changes everything about us. We become devoted to prayer. We live wisely with outsiders. Our speech becomes gracious because the Lord's transforming us. So Paul, how would you close this letter? Paul's already hit the high point several times. I don't know how you would close a letter. Paul chooses to close a letter by naming some friends that were dear to him. Now, Warren Wiersbe says that Paul lists over 100 friends in all his writings. That's a lot of friends. In Romans 16, he lists 26 friends alone in Romans 16. So Paul was always grateful for his friends, and I dare say couldn't do his ministry without his friends. So at his closing, as this letter's about to be delivered, he gives thanks for his friends. And as we read this closing, we're going to find several different kinds of friends. So first, we are going to see faithful friends. Look at chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 7 through 9. Tychicus, okay, I'm going to stop real quick. You know, I could have asked one of you to stand up and read the text. So I actually went to three different, I don't know if you ever do this, but pastors do this, sites where they'll actually pronounce it out for you. And so each one did it different. I'm like, you guys, seriously? So this is the way I'm going to say it. If you got a better way to say it, it's just perfectly fine. And just be grateful you don't have to stand up and say it. Okay. So, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful member and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you everything that's taken place here. So we meet two friends, both of whom are described as faithful. The first mention is Tychicus, who with Onesimus is supposed to deliver this letter to the church at Colossae. Paul describes Tychicus as a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. That's high praise. The Apostle Paul says this is a faithful servant. Now, when Paul left Ephesus after a riot in Acts 19, you can read about it. There were seven men that were traveling with a love offering to take to the churches in Judea. And Tychicus and a man named Aristarchus, who we're going to meet in a minute, were part of that team taking this offering to the Judean churches. You know, you have to be faithful to trust somebody with an offering to go all that way. And he was trusted. Paul said that he will give you the details of my imprisonment and how I'm doing. In other words, he's going to represent me and tell you what's going on. And so, you know, you can't just let everyone represent you, right? It has to be a faithful person, a trusted person. He was faithful. The same can be said for Paul's faithful and beloved brother, Onesimus, but his situation's a little different. Apparently, he was known by the Colossians. Paul says he is one of you. So if you read the book of Philemon, you'll discover that this man named Onesimus was actually a slave who ran away. And of course, the church at Colossae would have known that he ran away. And apparently, Paul was going to send him back to sort of face the music. And he's also going to send a letter entitled Philemon to his owner, Philemon. We'll read that in just a second. This is what Paul says in Philemon chapter 1. There's only one chapter, verses 10 through 16. Paul writes, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in imprisonment. In other words, he left Colossae, came to see Paul somehow. They interacted, and he became a Christian. His life is now changed. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. He's a born-again believer. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart, Philemon. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. For in this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. He left you for a little bit. Now he's a believer, and you have him forever now. But no longer as a bondservant, more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So here's this, this reconciliation between brothers because of Jesus. Well, they become brothers. One's a slave owner, one's an owner, and now they're brothers because of Jesus. Both Tychicus and Onesimus were described as faithful friends, and we need faithful, trusted friends. And we need to be a faithful, trusted friend to others. Proverbs are full of verses about friendship. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. And there is a brother who's born for adversity. So in other words, when adversity comes, the friendship, the friend stays. He's born for that. He's there to help you. He's faithful. She's faithful. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a biological brother. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And in other words, if you've got an enemy who's flattering you, just ignore it. A friend will tell you the truth in love. I'm faithful friends. That's who Tychicus and Onesimus were. We see faithful friends. Second, we see comforting friends. Look at verses 9 through 11. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who's called Justus, these are the only men of the circumcision, in other words, the only Jews in the party, among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So he mentions three who have been a comfort to Paul. Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus called Justin. They were the only Jews on Paul's gospel team, and they've all been a comfort to him. But who were they? Well, first, Aristarchus is mentioned. Paul describes him as a fellow prisoner. Many scholars believe that he voluntarily stayed in prison with Paul, even though he didn't have to. He wasn't under arrest, but he wanted to stay with Paul. So other friends may have come and gone, you know. Aristarchus said, no, I'm going to be in the prison cell with you. And you all know of the friend who is in the emergency room with you, or the funeral home with you, or that dark place with you. Well, if you read Acts 19, there's a riot in Ephesus, and Aristarchus is literally being dragged through the city to be killed. Then the riot is calmed down. In Acts 27, we read that Aristarchus is with Paul on the ship headed to Rome when they have a shipwreck. So, I mean, here is a friend who isn't afraid of standing with his friend in a riot or going on a ship and being in a shipwreck. He literally risked his life for Paul. And can you imagine the comfort he brought during those times, those difficult times? Mark is an interesting friend of Paul. He's the cousin of Barnabas and the author of the second gospel. The Colossians were told that they've already gotten special instructions about if Mark ever visits, they're to welcome him. Now, why in the world would Paul have to send special instructions about welcoming Mark? Well, you may remember that Mark left Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey and really made Paul mad, frustrated Paul. And we don't know why, but when the second missionary journey came along, Paul refused to take him along. And there was a split. Paul said, I'm going to take Silas. And Barnabas says, fine, I'm going to go the other direction and take Mark. Well, long story short, apparently they've been reconciled. And Paul says to the Colossians, you know, you may have heard that John Mark was a quitter, but that's in the past. When he comes, welcome him. What an incredible encouragement to those of us who maybe have failed someone at some point or We did quit. We know we shouldn't have, but now we feel bad. The Lord gives us a second and third and fourth chance. And here we have Paul and Mark reconciled. Mark's been a comfort to Paul, not a frustration, a comfort. Then there's a man named Jesus Justice. Who is that? We don't know. Well, that's not really, that doesn't preach very long, you know what I'm saying? Well, this is the only reference to Jesus Justice, so I'm going to be quiet for a minute and we'll get through this. Okay, no. This is what Warren Wiersbe writes. Jesus Justice represents those faithful believers who serve God in the background and no one knows their name. No one knows who they are, but they're comforting friends, and God knows who they are. He was a fellow worker with Paul and a comfort to Paul, and that is all we know. However, the Lord has kept a faithful record of this man's life and ministry and will, and I'm sure has, rewarded him accordingly. You know, there's all these friends in the background, and maybe the public doesn't know their name. Public doesn't even know what they do. And those folks like it that way. They just want to be in the background and they'll do anything for you. That apparently was Jesus Justice, who was a comfort to Paul, and no one really knows who or what he did. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 6 says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, we also, our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it's for your spiritual comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer." In other words, we are allowed to suffer sometimes, and we are comforted by the Lord. He promises that we might comfort others who are suffering. And that's what these men did with Paul. They were comforting friends. Third, we see praying friends. Look at verse 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Okay. Epaphras is described as one of the believers at Colossae and a servant of Jesus. In chapter 1, we learned that it was Epaphras that brought the gospel to Colossae. This is what it says in chapter 1, verse 6. "The gospel which has come to you, as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as also does among you, since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our servant, our fellow servant." You know, he saw this church born, and he persevered praying for it regularly. Paul says he struggled in prayer, which I'm just assuming he sometimes even shed tears. Sometimes prayed when he was tired. Sometimes prayed into the night. But he struggled in prayer for the church he saw birthed. Warren Wiersbe outlines his prayer this way, his prayer life. He prayed constantly, Paul says always. He prayed fervently, Paul says he struggled passionately. Number three, he prayed personally on your behalf. This was not some prayer like, "God be with all the churches in the world." Maybe there's a time for that prayer, but this was a prayer, "God be with the church in Colossae. You know I love them. You know, you saw how they were birthed." And he had specific people with specific needs in mind. He prayed definitely that you may stand mature and fully mature in all the will of God. What a friend. He constantly, fervently, personally, and specifically prayed for his friends. I need a friend like that. And I have friends like that. You need friends like that. And I assume you have friends like that. People who are praying for you constantly, fervently, personally, definitely. Colossians 1, going back to the beginning of the book, Paul says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, and for endurance. Paul said, I haven't stopped praying for you. We see faithful friends, comforting friends, praying friends, and lastly, ministering friends. Look at verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read in the church of Laodicea. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. Now, when I think of the word ministry, I'm thinking about meeting practical needs. Now, there are all kinds of needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs, physical needs. But when I think of ministry, of course, we've already talked about being faithful and comforting one another and praying for one another. Those are all aspects of ministry. But I think of just meeting someone's practical need. Luke is mentioned as a beloved physician, who, by the way, another gospel writer, the author of the third gospel. Can you imagine? He spent all this time with Paul. He became a traveling companion of Paul during his second missionary journey. And if you're a student of the book of Acts, you know at some point in the book of Acts, it changes to these we passages. Luke says, we did this and we went there, and because he was a traveling companion of Paul. Paul needed prayer. He needed comfort. He needed faithfulness. But can you imagine in Paul's situation with ill health and being in prison and being in shipwrecks and all sorts of trouble, having a friend who's a physician? How God placed a physician in his life to extend his life in ministry. Now, the Lord could have done it another way, but I'm really convinced that without Luke, Paul's ministry would have been shortened. He was able to attend to his physical needs on a daily basis. This is what the Moffat commentary says. The apostle, as he himself tells us, suffered constantly from ill health, which would be aggravated by his imprisonment in the company of a physician well acquainted with his peculiar ailment, would be necessary to him. A friend who would attend to your physical needs. Then there's a woman named Nympha. She's mentioned as the hostess of the church there. We don't know much about her, except she must have been a prominent woman in the city whose house was pretty large to bring in the church, or at least part of the church. She must have had the gift of hospitality, which is such a practical ministering gift. You can't get much more practical and meet someone's need by just saying, hey, want to come over? Romans 12:13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Kind of a lost art today, seeking hospitality or to share hospitality. We can have folks in our home, but we also can just take him out to lunch. We can invite them for a walk in the park. We can be inviting to just invite them into our lives. Archippus is named. He's also named in Philemon 1:2. And some scholars believe he could be the son of Philemon, which you might need on a Bible trivia night. Paul sends a simple message to Archippus. This great book's over. There's like one or two lines left. And Paul says to Archippus, make sure you finish what you started. Well, okay, Paul. The Lord called him to do something practical and to minister. We don't know what it is. But Paul wrote him and called him out, you might say. He must have been dear to Paul. Finish the work you started. Now, this is in contrast to Demas. Demas is mentioned. Paul just says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. But in 2 Timothy 4:10, the last book Paul would write, he would soon be martyred. He writes this: for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Can you imagine Paul being in and out of prison, all sorts of trials, and here was a dear friend who deserted him. And it hurt Paul enough that he made note of it in his last letter. But to Archippus, he says, finish the work. Just a reminder today, when God's called you, when he's called me to do something specific, we need to finish it. We need to complete it. And we need ministering friends. 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So in other words, if we have a brother or sister and we know they have a need and we have the resources and we don't share, where is the love of Jesus? We need to ask Jesus to stir up that love in us so when we see needs and we have the resources, we meet them. So in Paul's closing, we see faithful friends and comforting friends, praying friends, ministering friends. So I want to ask a couple questions. What kind of friends have you surrounded yourself with? I mean, I know we have all kinds of acquaintances and we need them. We have neighbors and others. But I mean, the people who are actually pouring into your life spiritually, what are they like? Are they like Paul's friends? And maybe even a more important question, are you being this kind of friend to others around you? Are you faithful? Can you be trusted? Can you keep a confidence? Are you a comfort to others who go through hardship? Sometimes that means not saying anything, just being there, or taking a meal, or listening, or praying, but you're a comfort to someone, a friend who's going through a dark time. Are you a praying friend? Are you praying earnestly, often, specifically, personally for your friends? And are you a ministering friend? I mean, are you meeting your friends' needs in a practical way? And that's going to be different for every friend and every need. But above all, I want to leave you with this. The best friend we have in all the world is Jesus. And he said in John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you. Love one another. So, friends, at Fruitland Community Church, and we have other friends in Jesus in other churches and in other locations, may we be faithful and comforting and praying and ministering, friends. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day, for Paul's words. I am so grateful that Paul took the time, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to list his friends who are so dear to him. He literally couldn't do the ministry without these friends. Our church cannot do all that we try to do without ministering and praying and faithful and comforting friends, all working together. So, Lord, thank you for the friends in Jesus in this place. And thank you for the friends in Jesus who are serving other places as well. And God, we're so grateful that the greatest friend is Jesus. That he did literally lay down his life for us to reconcile us to you, to make us friends with you, Father. And if there's anyone here who's not made that decision to follow Jesus, have not been reconciled because they have not said yes to Jesus, I pray that they would just accept the friendship offered by you through Jesus. And your Holy Spirit would draw them. For those of us who know Jesus, help us just be reminded how important our Christian friends are. How important it is to be a Christian friend to others. And Lord, I pray there might even be some thank yous to one another. Like Paul saying thank you to friends, there might be even some cards exchanged this week or some coffee or phone calls. People just saying thank you for being such a good friend. So Lord, we now sing one more song to respond in music and also just to think on these things. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.